morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome, Free Grace Bible Chapel. Isn't it wonderful to be in a place that God has sovereignly ordained for you to be? Amen? And God wants you to be here, and God wants you to worship Him in truth. What did Jesus say in John 4:24? He said, we are to do what? Worship Him in spirit and what? Truth. Do you think that there are Christians in assemblies that are worshiping God as the sovereign God and worship Him in truth? I believe yes, because God's always said the 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. But there's a lot of people that claim to be Protestant and they're not worshiping God as the sovereign God. Anybody agree with that? The song we heard from what Bruce played with Casting Crowns. What's the title of the song?
I'll Praise You in the Storm.
I'll Praise You in the Storm. Don't miss this. The only logical, biblical premise on which you can praise Him in every and all losses and sorrows and disappointments and pain, frustration, people misunderstanding, the only logical, biblical basis is the absolute sovereignty of God. Does that make sense? Here's a verse you need to memorize. Ready? Ecclesiastes 7:14. We've said this many times. What's the verse say? In the day of prosperity, do what? Rejoice. But in the day of what? Adversity, consider. Why? Because what? Both days are from the Lord. So what's the wisest man who ever lived trying to tell you there in the book of Ecclesiastes 7:14? What's he trying to tell you? The only logic for praising God in all things, both good and bad, is that God is the cause of it. God is the one that's ordaining it. Remember in Psalm 118:24, where David says this? He says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know what a better translation is for the word made? You ready? Ordained. That's a better translation. This is the day of what? The Lord has ordained. Therefore, let us what? Rejoice and be glad in it. Because all days are what? Ordained by God. If you don't understand that God is sovereign, you have no sanity. No true biblical sanity. You have no biblical premise on which you can worship God moment by moment in your life for every and all occasions. There's no logical basis for it. When I asked an Armenian, I said, do you want to give God all the credit? Guess what the Armenian says? Yes. And I said, you really want to give Him all the credit? I said, but you do not have a theology that affords you that opportunity to give Him all the credit. Because you have a semi-sovereign God. If God is semi-sovereign, therefore, He's not really ordaining and the first ultimate cause behind everything that happens. How does God present Himself in the Word? Romans 11:36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are what? All things. The title of the sermon is, How Sovereign is Your God? Is that a good question? Say it with me out loud. How sovereign, come on, how sovereign is your God? Is God, let me ask you a question, is God really, really, really sovereign over all things? Can a bird fall to the ground apart from the will of God? Is He really, come on, give me some, I'm going to ask you a question, is He really sovereign over all things, everything? All wars? Did He put Obama in the place of the presidency of the United States? Did He? Yes, He did. That's what Daniel 2 says. He puts up what? Up kings and sets them down. He alone does it without the cooperation or permission of His creatures. He does everything. So I really want to, because we need to labor in this, because Dr. Roberts told me, he said the first book that after you understand the doctrine of bibliology of sola scriptura, of the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture. Once you understand that, he says you need to go to the sovereignty of God and really get that down. Because until you let God be God, man is not man. Who agrees? Let God be God so that man's man, to let man be man. To let sin be sin, to let everything be everything. It's the primary lens. Those of you that are into photography, you know you have a, I've been told, I don't know this, but you have a primary lens, a main lens. So you have to, the main lens for theology, after you understand sola scriptura, is the doctrine of who is God. Who is He? How sovereign is He? Here's something I wrote down for you, this paper, to start this off as an introduction. How sovereign is your God? Everybody have those notes? How sovereign is your God? Until we understand the biblical meaning of God on His throne, freely willing all things in heaven and earth, both good and evil, for His glory, we'll never worship Him aright, please Him in our service, thankfully receive from His hand all things, or give Him the praise, honor, and glory due to His name as a sovereign potter over His personal clay creations. The God of Scripture, who alone placed Himself on His sovereign throne as the sole majestic King over the universe, that created it out of nothing into nothing, who alone has the right to rule it and do with it according to the good pleasure of His will, is little known in Christian circles. Anybody agree with that? Little known today. Oh, for sure, men will posit a semi-sovereign God, little g, who has a quasi-control over His universe. But to assert the God of Scripture is the uncaused, ultimate first cause behind all secondary causes, both good and evil, they will not admit. For every verse throughout the entirety of Holy Scripture that shouts the absolute sovereignty of God clearly and cogently, they reinterpret these verses in a manner that totally strips God of any vestige of His sovereign right to ordain all thoughts, all words, and all events for His absolute glory alone. These anti-sovereigntists will speak of the love, grace, and mercy of God. However, to be consistent with their human viewpoint system, they will never, please underline that word, never speak of the sovereign, self-determined love, self-determined grace, self-determined mercy of God that has nothing to do with His creature. Moreover, they betray an abysmal understanding of the sovereignty of God by using such words and phrases as God's permissive will and God allows things to happen. The sovereigntists, on the other hand, will proclaim that God says what God says, such as God performs all things for me and He accomplishes all things for me. Not that He permits or He allows, but that He performs and accomplishes all things for me. Hence, He, that's God, can't permit anything because He created all things, therefore all things are what? Dependent on Him. Permission is only possible when you have an independent force. Since everything is created by God alone, there are no independent forces. And all God's people said, amen, right? No independent forces. In addition, only two independent beings could grant permission to each other. I permit you, you're independent of me. I permit you to do this. No, you permit me. Only two independent beings. In addition, it said, therefore, since the Scripture unequivocally states that there is only one God, then the concept of permission is not permitted. Right? Scripturally. The Arminian's goal was to defend the honor of God by safeguarding the so-called free independent will of man. Unwittingly, in their misguided attempt to be the self-appointed guardians of God's holy character, they blatantly and arguably blaspheme and impugn His sovereignty. The logical conclusion of this thinking is that they, like Satan, have exalted themselves above the throne of God by asserting that they are just as independent and free as God. Moreover, this blasphemous attitude is the creature following God's archenemy in the most egregious rebellion by proclaiming that the creature, like the Creator, possesses an independent free will, thereby making himself free from God's sovereignty over him. which results in the creature becoming God and seeking to dethrone God and destroy the ontological creator-creature distinction. Ontological means being, the doctrine of being. You might write that in your notes. It means the doctrine of being, the study of being. Metaphysics, the study of being. Did that make sense to you? Any questions from that so far? Anything that you say that I didn't understand at all? That was just weird. Anybody at all? Sounds good. I'm glad you understand it. Anybody, any questions with that at all? Let's continue with the purpose of this on page one of your notes from last week. The purpose of all this and looking at that God is and asserting that God is sovereign over all things is to learn from Scripture alone what it means that God is sovereign over all things. So that we will worship Him how? Maturely and delight in Him when? Every moment for His glory. Just a couple of verses to start our thinking again from last week. The Scripture states that God is sovereign over what? All things. Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are what? All things, and through whom we live. Ephesians 1:11, in Him also we obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works what? All things according to the counsel of His will. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. 1 Chronicles 29:13, now therefore, our God, we thank You and praise You, Your glorious name, David said, for who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from You, and of Your own we have given You. Christians, let me tell you this. We have a group of Christians that hates this. Now, I want you to listen closely. They say that what we're saying, that God ordains all thoughts, all words, all events, that it's all God is the ultimate cause, not the culpable, responsible, immediate cause, the sinful cause, but God is the ultimate cause behind all secondary causes, tertiary causes. God, whatever is, started from the moment Christ spoke creation into existence, here until Revelation 20, when He takes Satan and throws him into the lake of fire with the Antichrist and the false prophet, and He takes death and throws him into Hades and gets rid of evil for eternity. Until that time, God is ordaining all things. That's just some of the verses that's read, what they say. Now, there are Christians that hate us for this. Hate us. Guess what they say? By this teaching, you are saying that God is evil. Then they say, you cannot live a godly life. And they say that God does not ordain evil. Now, both of us cannot be right. Who wants to say amen to that? We both can't be right on pain of contradiction. Right? That's a contradiction. Yeah, we're both right. Hey, that's wonderful. Let me hug you. You're not my enemy because we said the same thing. In Taoism, guess what Eastern Taoism says?
Good and evil are the same. Behind the stage, God and the devil are buddies. It's all one. Undifferentiated. Evil, good, same. Kill men, good. All good.
We say what? That is satanic. Amen? That's Luciferian. That's not true. That's false. There is evil. God calls evil what it is. It's sin against His holy being. It's wrong. He doesn't countenance it. He hates it. He is not an evil God. He's a good God. He can't commit evil, which we'll get into. He can't commit it. He thinks you think evil, but He doesn't think evil. So, both schools, they're diametrically opposed to each other. We say the Bible from Genesis to Revelation 1,000 scriptures upwards. I mean, on and on and on and on and on. There's 1,000 scriptures we can show you. What we, what John and I want to do is write our, God willing, write our very first sovereignty Bible. And from Genesis to Revelation, pull out every sovereignty verse. And have it printed, just a sovereignty Bible. Give you, just read it from Genesis to Revelation. This is what God says in sovereignty. And just refute, please refute this. Please show me where God is not sovereign. He's not the cause of all things. The Arminian says this: God will never violate your will. Never. He gave man free will. He'll never violate that will. If you can show one verse to prove that that's wrong, the whole system's destroyed. Who agrees? If you can show one verse, just one verse, that God violates a person's so-called, really, ersatz, putative, so-called free will. Every time you say free, you want to come back. Don't let them get away with that. You say, don't say free, say independent. Please say it with me. Don't say what? Free, say what? Independent. Because that's what you're really saying. You need to work out your logic. You haven't worked out your logic. Don't say free, say it with me. Say what? Independent. That's what you're meaning, that you have an independent will. The only independent wills are non-created wills. Please say that with me. Independent wills are what? So the only independent will is what? The will of God. Our wills are what? Created wills. Turn with me in your Bibles, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The fifth book in the Old Testament. Fifth book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 20. Genesis, the fifth book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 30. Raise your hand when you got it. Deuteronomy 2, Deuteronomy 2, verse 30. Deuteronomy 2, the fifth book in the Old Testament. Start with Genesis, let's go to the fifth book, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 30. Raise your hand when you got it. Now, what did I say earlier? Number one, we both cannot be right. Who agrees? We both cannot be right. Either the Bible teaches the absolute sovereignty of God, or it does not. Semi-sovereign God, it's illogical. There are three laws of logic: law of contradiction, law of excluded middle, and the law of identity. The law of excluded middle teaches this: something either is or it isn't. There's no in between. Watch this light right here. Watch. This is the light, right? Watch. The light's on, right? Now it's what? Say it. It's off. What is it? It's on? What is it? It's off. Either God is sovereign or what? He's not sovereign. Okay. Got it? Turn the light back on. He's sovereign. Turn the light on. Get some light going. Right? So I said earlier about when Debbie was pregnant with Janelle, she was what? Say it. Pregnant. No such thing as what? Semi. Kinda. Right? So what we really want to get to is, what does God mean? We do not want a Bible study. What does it mean to you, Bible study? What's it mean to you, Bible study? Let's go around the room. We got all these stupid opinions, right? We don't want our opinions. We want what? What thus says the Lord means. What does it mean to God, Bible study, right? Book, chapter, verse, through the whole system. What's the whole counsel of God say about one thing? The sovereignty of God. What does he say? And don't you want to praise him along that line and worship him with what he says and bow down before him and give it right back? Oh, God, I praise you for that. I'm on my knees because of you. I used to say things like, I wrote this book. I did this. I don't do that anymore. Holy Spirit just grabs hold of me. Just, what are you doing? You know better. God calls me to do this. Everything here in this room, God's causing it. Who agrees? Right now, it's God causing it. Why did I have you turn to Deuteronomy 2:30? If we could take one verse and show that the Arminian is wrong by what? God would never violate a person's what? Free will. What's their main goal in their whole existence? Once you become an Arminian, your one goal is what? Safeguard. Free will. And then in that, if they're guarding what? The character of God. What are they doing and doing? Unwittingly, they're blaspheming, impugning, maligning the very nature of God's sovereignty. They're dethroning Him. Pardon?
Adding to Scripture.
Very good. Deuteronomy 2:30. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through, for the Lord, your God, what? Hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that God might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. That's one among hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses that talks about God causing. Let's look at that again. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through, for the Lord, your God, hardened his spirit. Guess what the word hardened is in the Hebrew? Guess what the verb form is? It's in the, ready? Hethel stem. In the Hebrew, look at this, you have seven verb forms. That every verb, it has the ability to, for this inflection, to translate it in seven different ways. You have the primary is the call with a Q, but it's really pronounced like a K. The call verb, the call stem, PL, Pual, Hifel, Nifel, Hopeful, and the Epael. There are seven different verb forms in the Hebrew. And each of those is critical to know when you're looking at the Hebrew, because the Holy Spirit gave the Bible in the Hebrew, some Aramaic, and the Greek. Right? He's the author of it. So the grammar is critical. Who agrees? It's critical. There's nothing arbitrary. That's what it's putting, anything you want to say about it. That Hebrew word, harden, is not in any other case, any other stem. The verb stem is hifel. Upon the authority of the Hebrew language, it only means one thing. God was the cause of hardening his spirit. Sihon, the king of Heshbon, had nothing to do with him, with his will of hardening his spirit. God did it. That one verse destroys the whole system. Gone. It's over. Flush. Amen? It's over. Did he violate that man's will? It's not violating it. The will is in the hand of God to turn the king's heart wherever he wants it to go for his holy purposes. That's what Proverbs 21:1 says. Amen? Turn with me to Proverbs 21:1. Psalms, the very middle of your Bible. Psalms, the very middle of your Bible. The next is what? Proverbs. Psalms and Proverbs. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. Everybody got it? Raise your hand when you got it, please. Psalms, the very middle of your Bible. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. Here's a better translation. Ready? The king's mind. Psalms, the very middle of your Bible. The very middle. Open your Bible like this, and you've got Psalms, the very, very middle. Then the very next one is Proverbs. Proverbs 21, verse 1. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. Everybody got it? Well, you look on with your partner if you want to. Proverbs 21, verse 1. 21 and verse 1. Let's read it. Everybody got it? The king's mind is in the hand of the Lord. I.e., ready? The king's thoughts. Say it with me. Thoughts are what? What's he telling? What's Solomon telling us? What? The king's, look at this, mind. His thoughts. Guess what this makes up in the Hebrew? Will. Emotions. The sum total of the intellectual, emotional, of his spirit. God has it all. God owns it. It does not belong to the king. It belongs to God to do with that mind whatever he wants to for his will. Does that make sense? Let's look at it. The king's mind, his thoughts, is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it, that's his thoughts, his will, his mind, his emotions, wherever, what? He wishes. Please look at this. Watch. Please explain to me man's free will. Please show me. I want to see the free will. It does not exist. There's not a verse in the Bible that teaches the free will of man. Who heard that? Show me. I defy you. It's not there. From the authority of Holy Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, it is not there. It does not exist. The God they worship does not exist. It's not there. There's no such thing as free will. How sovereign is your God? Turn with me to page 2, the bottom of your notes. What are some of these all things? I want to hit a couple of these real quick. Then there's something I want to go to about sin. Is God sovereign over sin? So that really separates the mature from the immature when you get into that. Bible page 2, is everybody with me? What are some of these what? Say it with me. All things. Now watch. I wish we could this whole time right here, we could just hold it and just look at this and do this. Just burst out in song and praise and just love them and adore them. Because watch this. There's a purpose these verses are here in the Word. Who agrees? God is showing who He is. And He wants you to know it. Please say it with me. To know it and to know you know it. I know it and I know it. I've got the knowledge and I know I have the knowledge. And then to correct what? First of all, our thinking, our words, and our life to let it to be governed by the absolute total sovereignty of God. What are we here at Free Grace Bible Chapel? We're Necessitarians. What does that mean? We believe that all things are necessary. Deduced from the absolute sovereignty of God, the omniscience of God, the immutability of God, the sum total of God's attributes, there's only one conclusion, Necessitarianism. Absolute logical Necessitarianism. We're Necessitarians. Necessitarians. What's that mean? We believe, based on the character of God, all things are absolutely, totally necessary, and they're all inevitable. They must happen. Why must it? Because it's about one thing, the glory of God. It must go this way. All prophecy must be fulfilled because it must glorify God. Judas could not have killed himself, who agrees? Before he had betrayed Christ, who agrees? Could not. His mother could not have decided to have an abortion. No child could have actually killed Judas before he grew up and became one of Christ's disciples. Who agrees? Could not happen. Why? Because there's someone superintending all of this, making sure it goes that way. Who is that one? The Father. Amen? The Father's ordaining all things. People say, well, I'm so glad that, wow, I could have gone to hell. No, you could have never gone to hell. Yeah. That's wicked to assert that. You're saying that you made the choice and God saw your choice. There's eternal vessels of mercy and eternal vessels of wrath. You are either an eternal object of His love, His grace and mercy, or you're an eternal object of His wrath, His justice, His vengeance. Because it's all about God, not about the creature. The Arminians have an exalted view of man. And a very, very, very low opinion, unscriptural opinion of God. They don't worship God as God. God's not on His throne. Man's there with Him on the throne. What are some of these all things? And God does what? God is sovereign, opens and closes the womb of every woman. Do you agree with that? Please say you agree. Do you agree? But do you really agree with that? Now that's part of the all things. Who agrees? Part of Romans 11:36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are what? All things. Man, this should make you want to worship God. I want you to understand this. When a woman loses a child, God wants her to lose a child. Do you agree with that? It is all ordained. God opens wounds, closes wounds. Genesis 29:31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Genesis 30:22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. 1 Samuel 1:5, but to Hannah, He would give a double portion, for He loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely, Peninnah that is, to make her miserable. That was all part of her suffering. Because the Lord had what? Closed her womb. Do you agree with that? God does it. God is sovereign, determines the rise and fall of all nations for His glory. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God put Hitler in the position there in Germany? Do you believe that? So the Scripture teaches. Mussolini? Mao? Do you think they were all determined by God from eternity past? Absolutely. Welcome to God's sovereignty. Amen? Welcome to who He really is. Job 12:23. He makes nations great, destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in the pathless wilderness. Daniel 2:20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Proverbs 21:1 we read. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. Revelation 17:17. One of my most favorite verses in all the Bible is this verse. I love this verse. Why? Because this is the final battle. The final battle of going into Armageddon. And who is the cause of bringing all those kings there into this battle of Armageddon? Who's the cause? Satan? The Antichrist? So who it is? Please say it with me. God alone. Why? Because Satan's not sovereign. Amen? Antichrist is not sovereign. That's why we don't worry about demons or Satan doing anything. They obey God. Who agrees? They obey God. They gotta ask. They gotta ask God. Then God tells them what they can do and can't do. They're all under the sovereign leash of God. Revelation 17:17. For God has put it into their hearts. Whose? The kings. To fulfill His purpose. To be of one mind. This unanimity of thought, this uniting of minds. Who was the cause? Please say it with me. God is the what? Say it with me. Cause. What's the Arminian? What do they want to do? Not give it to God. He is the cause. What do they want to say? God saw down in the future, I would believe. They saw me. God saw my belief. Then, He wrote me down and He chose me. That's not God choosing freely, independently choosing. That's God observing you choose yourself. Amen? And that's God saying to man, "Thy will be done." Amen? Say it with me. It is what? God saying what? "Thy will be done." That's what kind of God they have. It's to man. "Thy will be done. Thy will be done. You chose yourself. I chose." It's not a freely chose. It's just a recognition. You had enough sense to choose yourself. You're different. There's somebody you're different. Really. You're different. Romans 9 says what? From the what? Same. Say it with me. Same lump of clay. No difference. Right? There's no difference whatsoever. And to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are what? Fulfilled. They must be fulfilled. God wrote this down. Must be fulfilled. Can I tell you something? Why? Don't miss this. You'll never enjoy our studies if you only come here and listen to this stuff. You'll never get as much out of it. You'll sleep halfway through it. You might wander because you're not mature. The only way you'll get into it is become what God commands all of us to do. Become students. If you're not reading, if you're not in your Bible on a daily basis, you're not picking up books, this and the Reign of the Servant Kings, on Clark's book on predestination, if you're not reading this stuff, If you're only getting it here, you're never going to grow. You'll never grow. You can't appreciate it. You'll sit there and say, go home and maybe talk to your wife, I don't understand this stuff. I've never taught this. But I'm glad Jack's passionate. There's some good people. I like these people. But you will stand before Christ. Amen? You person will stand before Him. Did you hear my exhortation to study the Word? Let's replay the tape. Let's replay this. Here you were there on that day and you were told, exhorted through my minister to study the Word. Give me some feedback. Why do you study the Word? If you're not studying this yourself, you're going to remain just as ignorant as you were last year. We're to what? Study. Study. Get into it. Talk to your husband. Get in, talk to your wife and husband, but go in and don't have to get out of here and just leave, get in your car and just, let's go to a movie. Too much doctrine. That's just way too much. What's going on? My brain's fried. Can we dump? Can we have a brain dump? Talk to each other. Amen? Engage each other. Now, I admit some of us can get too much. Debbie and I go on our motorcycle. I'll be driving and just going to the beach, and she's hearing me talk the whole time going to the beach about the Word of God. We're coming back. She said, can we just enjoy the scenery? And I said, you know what? I'm doing too much. And right away, normally what I would do is, what's wrong with you, woman? Don't you want to? I would say, no, the Holy Spirit's telling me she's right. And I shut up because I needed to shut up. I was wrong. And she was right. This is a wonderful... Can we just chill out for a little while? Can you just not teach me for 30 minutes? And I said, baby. And I said, listen, you can tell me that anytime you want to. And I appreciate that. This is a time right now to chill out. Because I'm always on her. I said, pray for her. It's hard being married to a guy like this. It really is. I mean, sometimes they don't get it. This Hebrew does sound, this in Hebrew. Okay. In the middle of the night, did you see this in Hebrew? All right, that's enough. Come on. Pray for her. She needs a lot of help. What we must become as students. And God's going to give you what you want, what He wants you to learn. But we need to be in a place that will teach us. Who agrees? And the people know more than we do and can teach us. And please don't try to become the teacher of your teachers. Honor them. But when you're with a teacher, ask them questions. Quit telling them what you know. Amen? Ask questions. So you want to have a great relationship, but learn. I don't know, with Dr. Robbins, I would ask him questions. Let's ask questions. Let's continue with this. Look at this. God, in His sovereignty, puts to death everyone who dies, and He alone gives life to everyone who is born. He also ordains how long they will live and where they will live. Do you believe that? How in the world do you people believe this stuff? Because you tell them that, right? What kind of place is this? What? Read that again. God, in His sovereignty, puts to death everyone who dies, and He alone gives life to everyone who is born. He also ordains how long they will live and where they will live. What? Now, I wouldn't dare say this unless Scripture says it. Amen? Wouldn't dare say it. Wouldn't dare utter it. But why do we say it? Please say this with me. God says it. Then we're just being true to His Word. 1 Samuel 2:6. Hannah says what? The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. Job 14:5. Since the days are determined, the number of His months is with you. You have appointed His limits so that He cannot pass. The moment you're conceived and the second you are to go and to be with the Lord, it's predetermined from eternity past. Think about this. Please think with me. Ready? All the faults in God's mind. Ready? Are all the faults. There are no more faults. There's nothing else to know. Who agrees? Come on. That's it?
Yes.
That's it. It's called all knowledge, or what? Omniscient. What does he know? Himself. There's nothing else to know. Who agrees? There's nothing to know. There's no looking and learning and observing. There's nothing to know. All the thoughts are here. How long has he thought those thoughts? Forever. Did he conceive those thoughts? Think. He did not conceive you. This moment was not thought up. This moment's eternal. This moment is of necessity, because this moment is about God. It was not conceived, thought up. God has no imagination in the terms of how we think of imagination. He is create. He creates. He's the creator. But he doesn't. And we have, I told Debbie, I got an idea for a new book. A eureka, an epiphany. What do you think? Wow, that's good. And let's just develop this. There's no development. There's no aha. There's no eurekas. No, I come up with something. It's eternal. No, it's false. And then guess what happened? All these thoughts about Christ going to the cross, that's eternal. Who agrees with that? Write this down. Ecclesiastes 3.15. What's it say? Ecclesiastes 3.15. Write it down. Ecclesiastes 3.15. That which is, say it with me, has already been. That which is to come has already been. What's that mean? Everything is eternal. What's the basis? Why do they call Clark? Why do they call Clark an idealist? Ready? What's an idealist? Ready? A person that asserts the fundamental of reality is ideas. It's ideas. And the fundamental reality is the ideas of God. Eternal ideas that were not thought of. Now what happened in the moment of creation? Christ was given certain ideas to speak into existence. And he speaks only those ideas the Father gave to him to speak into created existence. And you're part of that created existence. But you were not thought up. As a vessel of wrath, you've always been that. Based on Malachi 3:6, God says what? I change not. He doesn't change. You've always been, had an identity. The three laws of life, law of identity, law of excluding the middle, law of contradiction, law of identity. You have an identity that's been given to you by God alone. You do not create your identity, create your personality, create your life. It's all created an identity. You are a vessel of mercy. If you know Christ as your Savior in this room, of eternal necessity. You have always been that. There's no possibility that it can change. It can't change. Or God's mind could change. Does that make sense? Nothing can change. It's eternal. Not conceived. Not thought up. No first thought, second thought, last thought. Eternal now thoughts. God has always thought his thoughts. The thought, all eternal thoughts. He's thinking those thoughts now. And that's what he's always thought. Those eternal thoughts. And you're part of that. But there was a time when you were not a created thought. Now you are a what? Articulated, declared, created thought. And what's he doing? Keeping that alive right now, Christ is. Second by second. Moment by moment. Let's look at this. Acts 17:26, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of earth and has said with me. Determine their what? Pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Where everyone's living right now was preordained by God. Is that true or not true? Please give me some feedback. Come on, is it true or not true? Come on. Why is it true? Because Scripture says it. Number calls, Pastor Jack, anyone, John, Tom. Scripture says it. God says it. Where you're living right now, you did not choose that. I thought I did. You have a will. You have thoughts. But they're created thoughts. A created will. You can only choose what's been chosen for you. Please say it with me. I can only choose what's been chosen for me. Well, that makes me a puppet. No. puppets aren't persons. A puppet has a puppeteer. The puppeteer does not create the puppet in his own image. The puppet's not a person. The puppet's not responsible to the puppeteer because the puppet is not a person. Amen? But since the human being is created by God, he must give a response to God. God is the one that's the playwright. He's written your whole life. It's the only way it can be. There's no other way it can be. He wrote your whole life. You, everything about you is ordained. That's the only occasion, only premise, biblical premise on which to praise God moment by moment. Thank you, God. When I came out of my depression, I had, for a year and a half there, I had things in my body that was still there, certain pains from my psyche. I would have pains in different parts of my body. In my legs, it would be like someone took a poker into my leg. And I would pray and ask God, God, please, please take all these things from me. Oh, God, please. And it would go away, subside a little bit. And then all of a sudden, it would come back in different parts of my body. I would, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are these pains in different parts of my body coming? And my feet would inflame. Oh, God. The most wild places in my body would just hurt and hurt and hurt. I would say, why? I'd pray for months and months. Then guess what I did? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for everything. I used to get upset when something would go wrong at work. I'd be doing this, and I would just get so upset. I would just, duh! What am I saying? It's not going my way. Not happy with your plan. What are you actually saying? God, I wouldn't do it like this, therefore I'd be a better God. I sure wouldn't do myself like this. Right? Blasphemy. You just preached a God, him become another God, and you're saying, I'd be a better sovereign than you. Now, guess what I did? I began to praise him for all those pains, thank him because I knew what he was doing in this. He taught me, I'm humbling you. I'm keeping you in a state of dependence to cry out to me. So all depression, suffering, losses, all frustrations, it's good for us. We need to be humbled. Amen to that? We need humbling. Somebody embarrasses us. Somebody shows us up. We want to say, no other misunderstandings. What do you want to do? Lord, thank you for the humbling. Quit doing what? What's the word you were telling me, John? Railing and about with ourselves to God. You said recommending ourselves to God. Quit wreck. Thank you, John. Quit recommending myself. I don't deserve. You deserve hell. Shut up. God wouldn't say that. That was mean. God's gracious. He wouldn't say shut up. That's the creature. Forgive me, Lord. He would never say that. Holy Spirit loves us. That's not a loving statement. That's right. I'd say shut up. That's I'm a sinner. Okay, listen. Okay, look. God alone in his sovereignty determines from eternity past who will be rich and who will be poor. If I could go to the Tony Robbins seminar, Deepak Chopra, and get these seminars down and wealth building classes, and Harv Eckert's got one out in California, a 3-day seminar, the Millionaire Mind, I'm reading these books and I want to be rich. What did David say? Psalm 37 verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. Say it with me. Anybody, you miss that? Did you miss it? Psalm 37, verse 4. Say it with me. Delight yourself in the Lord. And delight in what? His sovereignty, his plan, everything he's doing. What? Say it with me. Thank you. What's the rationale for 1 Thessalonians 5:19? Give thanks in everything. What? What's the logic? Is that logical? God is logic. What's the logic behind giving thanks at everything? He's sovereign over everything. He's superintending everything. I'm in my motorcycle. I do something that I know I shouldn't do. I don't wear a helmet. You say, that's terrible. I don't wear a helmet. And because of that, guess what? Bugs. A bug will come and hit me in the eye. I had a nasty bug like this. It's, one time. Now, was that an accident? Please give me some feedback. There are no accidents. That bug was made. Jim, I thank God that he put a helmet on. Dummy. God made that bug to go in my eye. Who agrees? That was made. It was there. Part of the purpose of that bug's life, however it is, was on that path. Now, here he comes. Come, go. Go. Right here. And guess what? I knew it was ordained by God. I knew that that was not an accident. Is that a godly way to think? Give me some feedback. That's godly, because what are you doing? 1 Thessalonians 5:19, give thanks in what? Say everything. Look at this. 1 Samuel 2:7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Deuteronomy 8:18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Everybody say amen to that? That he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. God alone is in his sovereignty determines who will be born blind, deaf, and mute. What? Really? Everybody's born blind? Have you ever been gone to a blind school? I taught in a blind school, the Tennessee School for the Blind. I taught there. Hundreds and hundreds of all these blind kids. Just look at all of them. It made me appreciate so much that I could see. Still on the stage, and they could not see anything. Just darkness. And they were just there laughing. I was having a great time with them. They were all cutting up. And I was just, oh my God. I wanted to cry and cry and cry standing on the stage. I can see. Only because God personally did what? In Ephesians 1, it says, he predestined us in love. Say it with me. In love. These eyes you have been given to you in love. Predestined these eyes. Say it with me. In love he gave you these eyes. He loves me. That's why I see. He loves me. That's why I can hear. He loves me. That's why I can speak. He gave these to you. Predestined all this in love is what Paul says. In love he did this. You're the object of his love. He loves me. No matter what he puts me through, he loves me. As Bloody Mary would take the reformers and take their children and have them and burn them at the stake, as is reported in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and the mother they would take and they would torture and burn these children, tear them in half. The most wicked, egregious tortures of whom you can imagine they were done to these people with Bloody Mary. After Henry died, and then she came up and ascended to the throne, became the Queen of England, and she hated the Protestants. Hated them. And see, these mothers had their children tied there and seeing them burning, the child screaming out, "Mommy! Honey, you'll be with Jesus in any second. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for using my child as this bread, this sweet-smelling aroma coming up to you in heaven. Praise you, Lord." Praise him for everything. There's been so much suffering that Christians have had to go through. Testing. Do you believe it? Do you believe he loves you now? Do you believe he still loves you? The pain, the loss. Does he really love you? Does he still love you? Losing his 10 children, what did Job say? The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? So only, what's our recourse? Where do we go? Where does our mind go? God gave it, God took it away. Praise his name. Adore him. Because what he's doing is doing it's right. It's all right what he's doing. What did he say? God say to Moses? Exodus 4:11. So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" He's the one that does it alone. It's not just a birth effect and that one, this happened, this accident happened, they lost their sight. God planned for them to do that. Look with me. Turn with your notes to page 5. The bottom of the page, page 5. God is sovereign over who will not sin against Him and who will sin against Him. Everybody with me on that? Page 5. Did everybody see it? Page 5 at the very bottom. Near the bottom, about a quarter of the way down, it says, God is sovereign over... Everybody have it? Who will not sin against Him and who will sin against Him. Do you believe that? Come on, give me some feedback. Do you really, really believe this? God says your whole life you will do this sin and not do that sin. You will live this guy, you will do this godly thing, you will think this godly thought, you will not think this godly thought. You'll think this ungodly thought, and now you'll think a godly thought. Do you think He's that sovereign? How sovereign is your God? Is He sovereign over all things? Is He sovereign over your godliness? Is He sovereign over your evil, your sins? What does He say in Hebrews 12:1? The sin that so easily besets us. You must have your sins. Why? Humbles you. To do what? Quit judging. Quit criticizing. Stop it. Don't miss this. All of our sins have been handed to us. Who heard that? Did you hear that? They've been handed to us. Your obedience, your carnality, your yieldedness, your consecratedness, lack of yieldedness, lack of consecratedness, it's all been handed to you. It's all from God. This life is God. It's brought to you by the Trinity. Right now, this moment is brought to you by the Trinity. The Father, ready? Scripts it. The Son speaks it. And the Holy Spirit sustains it. Please say it with me. The Father scripts it, writes the script, ordains it. The Son speaks it, keeps on speaking it, forever and ever and ever. And the Holy Spirit does what? Sustains it. This moment's brought to you by the Trinity. They're all active. Always active. Each of them have their own will, but they all agree as one. Isn't that beautiful? 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the Holy Spirit giving us gifts as He wills. He has His will. But guess what? It's always in harmony with the will of the Son and the Father. They agree as one. Whoops. I'm sorry. A little baptism going on here. Yes, it was. It's a visual aid.
Baptize your Bible.
Baptize my Bible. Okay. Thank you very much. Ready? Say it with me. God is sovereign over what? Say it. Who will not sin against Him and who will sin against Him? God kept King Abimelech from sinning against Him. Who agrees with that? Why do you agree? The Bible says it, right? God says it. That settles it. I believe it. Please say it with me. God says it. I believe it. That settles it. Guess how I used to say it, which is stupid. God says it. That settles it. No, God says it. I believe it. That settles it. As if me believing it adds to it is stupid. Genesis 20, verse 6. And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. So I also said with me, withheld you from sinning against me." Who's the cause of him not sinning? Please say it with me again. Who is it? God alone is the cause. "Therefore I did not let you touch her." Could the king have sinned against God's sovereign will? You sure? How do you know that? God's all powerful, not the creature. The creature's not all powerful. Look at this. God caused King David to sin against him. Is that true or not true? 2 Samuel 24:1. Again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he, that's God, incited David against them, saying, go and take a census of Israel and Judah. This word cited is in the Hillel stem, which states that God was the cause behind the sin of David numbering the people. Watch this. The Hillel stem is what? Say it with me. The causative stem of the seven verb forms. The Hillel stem is in the, it's what? The causative stem. Upon the authority of the Hebrew grammar, incited, this Hebrew word is states that God's the cause. It's in the Hillel stem. We never declare that God is the culpable, responsible cause of sin, and we also state that He is not the doer of sin. However, the Bible states that God is the what? Ultimate cause behind what? All things. Romans 11:36, all things are from Him alone. Job 34:10. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. Look at these words. Do wickedness. He doesn't do it. He's not the doer. He's the what? The decreer. He's not the committer. And from the Almighty to commit iniquity. He's not the committer. He's the what? He's the ultimate cause. He's the creator. Cause. Ultimate cause. But not the responsible cause. Why is he not responsible?
Nobody responds.
What, Tom?
Nobody, nothing to respond to.
Why isn't God responsible? There's no one that created him, that's over him, that's superior to him, that he must give an accounting to, responsible to. Responsibility means that someone is superior to you and they're capable of rewarding you and punishing you. Can anyone reward God or punish God? Please give me some feedback. No. Is anybody superior to God? No. Does God have a creator? Therefore, God is what? Not responsible. Don't ever use the word, well, God's responsible. No, he's faithful, but don't ever say responsible. Don't ever use that word. That does not apply. Please say it with me. Does not apply. You're not thinking right. You're not thinking maturely. David confesses his sin of numbering the people. David did not charge God with the sin, even though David knew that God was the cause behind him numbering the people. Similarly, Job did not charge God with sin, Job 1:22. Did David know that God caused him to number the people? How do we know that for sure? Psalm 1, write it down. Psalm 139, verse 16. Psalms 139, 16 says what? All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Psalm 139, 16. Psalm 139, 16. This is 2 Samuel 24:10. So we have in 2 Samuel 24:1, God caused him to number the people. Was that sin?
Yes.
Come on, give me some beer. Was it sin?
Yes.
It was sin. Now, why would David confess his sin if God caused him to do it? He knew it was wrong. Okay. He was responsible. Why would David confess his sin if he knew God was the cause? Well, it's very simple. David's the one committing the sin. Amen? He's the one doing it. God's not doing the sin. David's committing it. And David has a sin against God. Well, God's causing it. Can I tell you something? It can be no other way. There's only one cause. There's only one creator. You're living a created life. When an author writes a book, when I wrote this book here, were there any characters in this book that have life of their own? They have no life of their own. The author does what? Gives them life and makes them responsible. Do you agree? Gives them wills, choices, they're doing all this other stuff. But it's what? Thought up choices. Created choices. Do you create your existence by your own free will? Give me some feedback. God alone has it in his mind from ever. He never thought you up. Your will, your words, your actions were never conceived. Isn't that awesome? It never began. None of this ever began. This moment right now never began. It's eternal. But now it's in time, and Christ is speaking it into time. And time and space is being spoken into existence by Christ alone. But it's always been here. Always. Always. You've always been in the spot. Always. Always. Never began. Listen to this. There is no so-called universal natural law that is superior to God that He must obey and that forbids Him from causing His creatures to disobey His written commandments. His written commandments are for the moral governance of His creatures, and they do not apply to the governance of God. He alone is the law creator and law giver. His commandments are the epistemological, which means the knowledge base. His commandments are the epistemological or knowledge base and ethical standards that determines the rightness and wrongness of every thought, word, and deed for His creatures. They are not the ethical standard that determines the rightness and wrongness of every thought, word, or deed of God, because God is what? Say it. Ex lex. Ex means outside of, lex means law. He's outside of law. What is He then? Let's just say the opposite. Ready? It's rex lex. Rex means king in Latin. Law is lex in Latin. Ready? He is what? Say it with me. Rex lex. That's who's the law? Who's law? God is law. Remember when King Henry VIII, he had one guy that was a military person for him. He went on a campaign. A couple of things didn't go right. And they had this trial there in England in the 1500s and mid-1500s. And there's a whole side that was for this general. And they were saying, it's wrong. This is... And they came to the second guy in command of Henry VIII. They pointed right in his face and they said to this guy, this is a court of law. This is a court of law. There's nothing this man's done wrong. This is an outrage. This is a court of law. And the man turned to him. He looked right at him. He says, I want you to hear this. I'm only going to say it one time. Henry is the law. Henry wants him dead. He's dead. We're changing all the laws, everything there. You're going to vote this way, or the king's wrath will come on you. What do you say, sir? They gathered them all back together again. The whole side was against him. And they came to him asking the nobles and the graces around and said, what do you say? Is he guilty or not guilty? He looked at his friend in the eyes and he said, guilty! Because rex lex, king is law. Amen? There's no standard that says where God cannot have His creatures do this. Sin, don't sin. Do the sin, it changes whatever He says is right. He defines what's right and wrong. A word from Him tells you if it's right or wrong. This is sin, it's not sin. What sin's not sin any longer. Now it's sin, now it's not sin. What He told in Genesis 22, remember this? When He told Abraham, go kill Isaac. Right then it was a sin. Who agrees? That's sin. Go kill him. Kill Isaac. Was it sin? Give me some feedback.
No.
How can it be sin to obey God? Obeying a God. How can we go wrong if we obey God? Anybody say yes to that? It's always right to obey God. Who agrees with that? Come on, give me some feedback. God. He told him to go kill him. And what did Abraham say? Yes, Lord. We took him, wrapped him, bound him, get ready to kill him, plunged that light knife down into him. Then what did God say? Stop. Now it's what? Now it's sin. Was it sin? Now it's sin. How can He do that? Very simple. Say it with me. He's God. Amen? Who can say that's wrong, Lord? You should not. Who calls Him on the carpet? He's God. We need men to stand up and tell people who God is. And have our polemics. Write our books. And challenge these people. You are causing people to follow Satan in his rebellion. Exalting his will. Isaiah 14, the five I wills of Satan. I'll exalt my throne above the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. It all comes down to what? In all theology, it comes down to These two ideas. The will of God versus the will of man. That's what it all comes down to. Either he's the cause, God alone, or it's man's the cause. Who's the cause? What will are we, what will are we following? What will are we worshiping? The scripture talks to us about the will of God alone. Look at this. Hence, only a word from God defines what is good and evil. Are you with me with that? Only a word from God defines what is good and evil. When God says killing is a sin, it is sin. I.e. is what God says it is. When he says that killing is holy and righteous, then it is holy and righteous. When God told Abraham to kill Isaac, it was no longer sin. Because a word from God changed the nature of the act from simple disobedience to a holy command. Anybody remember the adultery Bible that came out? One of the King James versions, I mean, many, 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 hundreds and hundreds of years ago, is called the adultery Bible. Because they left out in the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt commit adultery. Everybody went out and bought that Bible. Look, honey. It's no longer wrong for me to commit adultery. What do you mean? It's sin. I'll kill you if you commit adultery. Look what the Bible says. Thou shalt commit adultery. Wow, he does say it. They found out it was a misprint. But can I tell you something? If God says that it's not sin, it would not be sin. Amen? It would not be. It's not man. He's the what? He's the plumb line. He's the potter. He's the decider. He's the law giver. He's the one that determines what the law is. To which the disobedience of that act of killing his son would have been sin. Genesis 22:2. 1 Samuel 15:1. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. 1 Samuel 15:2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Wow. Was it sin for them to do that? Give me some feedback, please. None whatsoever. Why would he have them kill off the infants? Can I tell you why? They were Satan worshipers. It was bringing up a whole nation that are God haters. Wipe them all out. Kill them all. These are vessels of what? Wrath. Amen? God commands nations to do evil and then he punishes them for their evil. Do you believe that? Isaiah 10:5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. And the staff in whose hand is my indignation. What's he called the whole nation? Say it with me. A rod of his anger. And a what? Staff in his hand to do what? Punish other nations. I will send who? Say it with me. Assyria. Against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge. Whose will is going on here? God's. To seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Verse 7, yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. In other words, what? He's just sitting around, hey, how you doing? We're going to see us Assyrians. All of a sudden, let's go kill some people. He doesn't even think those thoughts. Does it say this? Can we give me some feedback? He doesn't mean so. He doesn't what? He doesn't, his heart, nor does his heart think so. He's not thinking, but guess what he says? But it is in his what? Excuse me. His nature. His heart to destroy and to cut off not a few nations. They are wicked people. As I've done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not also to Jerusalem and her idols? Therefore it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his works on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. What? He caused him to sin, and he's going to punish him for the sin. Is that what it says? Come on, tell me. Is that what you just read? Is there any other reading? Come on, give me an Arminian interpretation. Give me a free willing interpretation, please. There's no other interpretation with this. Look what he says in Jeremiah 50. Look at this. Go up against the land of Merathaim, against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekud. Waste and utterly destroy them, says the Lord, and do according to all that I have what? Commanded. He's commanding them to do what? Kill. It's a command from God. Jeremiah 51:7. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore the nations are deranged. You are my what? What's it called? Babylon. Badlax and weapons of war. For with you I will break the nation to pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. 51:24. And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the what? Evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Jeremiah 29:5. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, that's Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, that's Jerusalem, against its inhabitants and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing and perpetual desolations. And this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon, how long? 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. Jeremiah 29:4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Lamentations 2:17. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied, and he has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. Psalm 105:25. He, that's God, turned their heart, that's Egypt, to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. Exodus 38:10. This is Russia. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it will come to pass that thoughts, sit with me, that thoughts will arise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. Let me ask you a question. Where do those thoughts come from? God. Listen to this. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to God, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, you will not know it. Then you will come up from your place out of the far north, that's Russia, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud, to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so the nations may know me when I'm hallowed in you, O God, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days, my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? Folks, who brought them up there? Who did it? God did. God did it.